Amen. All right, if you want to open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we'll eventually be looking there. And the title of today's message is Moving Forward as a Church, Part 1, Admirer or Follower of Jesus? Admirer or Follower of Jesus? I want to read this. This is a true account of a fella who graduated from seminary, and I just want to share his perspective as he was leaving seminary to go pastor a church in northern Florida. And these are his words. He said, "I felt like a sellout. It was time to leave seminary and begin pastoral ministry. And I was taking the easy road by moving back to my hometown in northern Florida. My seminary neighbor, I thought, was the true missionary, heading to plant churches in Northern California. I had missional insecurity, the way Christians feel when they plan a spring break trip to some resort before learning their friends are going on a mission trip. All of this good education and knowledge about the urgency of the gospel, and I was going to be a pastor in the Bible Belt. I try to make myself feel better by letting my neighbor know how much I admired his boldness. I threw in some self-depreciating jokes about sweet tea, but he quickly interrupted my pity party. He said, 'Where I am going,' he said, 'people know they're not Christians. The starting point is clear, whether they have unbelief, secularism, or some sort of humanistic spirituality. But where you're going, everyone thinks they're a Christian. It's like you have to get people lost so that they can see they need to be saved.' That was all I needed to hear, and he was right." And as I read that story, it reminded me of something that was a big part of my call. When I felt it was called to the ministry from the Lord, I was a school teacher. I felt the Lord calling me to come into the church to be a teacher and then a pastor. And one of my beliefs that was concurrent with this call was that the church is one of the biggest mission fields. The church itself is one of the biggest missions fields. And that was back, I felt that way back in 1995. And I believe the church is growing as a mission field because it's becoming more and more cultural and consumer-minded. Becoming more and more cultural and consumer-minded, in which the culture, the American culture, has influenced the church more than the church has influenced the culture. Now, when that happens, ritual and tradition are substituted by the majority of people for a genuine faith. And this is not unique to America. This happened back to the Jews. Back at the time when Paul was writing, he wrote this. Paul wrote in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is at the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." And over the centuries, what had happened in the Jewish faith is that many of them left having true faith in God and started to trust in their traditions and their rituals. And so if you got circumcised, if you went to the synagogue, if you learned the Old Testament, you were all right with God. And what Paul is writing here is that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And again, circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit. And what he was saying was that many Jews were just going through the rite of circumcision and thinking they were okay with God, the outward act of circumcision. And Paul is saying this, the heart is the issue. True circumcision needs to take place in the heart, and then that makes the outward circumcision valid. Now, I believe the same thing has happened in Christianity as happened in the Jewish faith, that the rituals and the traditions and the methods are being trusted in more than the Lord. People have grown up, and hey, you go to church, you go to Sunday school, you go to youth group, you say the sinner's prayer, you get baptized, and you're okay with God. But if that's just all outward, and it hasn't happened from the heart, the sinner's prayer is only valid when it's happening from the heart. If it's just a mental thing, hey, everyone else has done this, I've grown up, I've done this, and you look at the Bible Belt, man, that's what you do. And not just the Bible Belt, but it's become a methodology. And many people are missing true salvation by 18 inches. The mind to the heart. Share a couple of quotes. This is a fellow named Russell Moore. The world of nominal cultural Christianity that took the American dream and added Jesus to it in order to say you can have everything you ever wanted in heaven too is soon to be gone. Good riddance. Now, I don't know what he means. I like most of that quote. I don't know what he means by the bottom. Maybe he's thinking of the rapture. It's soon to be gone. Good riddance. But what he was saying there is, again, people adding Christ to their lives. Albert Mohler said this, the problem of cultural Christianity is that the culture always predominates over Christianity. So, cultural Christianity, I believe, has influenced the church more than the church, cultural Christianity. The consumer, rather than the servant mentality, is prevalent in the American church. The consumer over the servant mentality is prevalent in the American church because consumerism is a big part of American culture, which is fine in the economic world, but not in the church. Welcome to the church. It's all about you. The church, have it your way. Many churches that have catered to the mentality, to this mentality, have grown in numbers, but I believe they've developed an attitude of heart very similar to the Laodicean church. One of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it says here, Jesus' words to that church, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And in much of the church world today, there's many consumers, and they consume, and they're consuming, and they're consuming, and they're consuming, and they think they're all right, but they're lukewarm. They're lukewarm. They absorb a lot, but nothing is going out. Like when you look at the Dead Sea, the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, comes out of the Sea of Galilee, goes into the Sea of Galilee, also comes out of the Sea of Galilee. And it flows to the Dead Sea. In the Dead Sea, there's no outlet. And the Dead Sea is full of salt. There's no life in the Dead Sea outside of some microorganisms because nothing's flowing out. In Christianity, there's a lot of information that people are taking in. There's books and there's tapes and everything's going on. But how much is going out? There's a lot of consumerism. But what's going out? What's going out? You see, they give the consumer what they want mentally, and that will compromise sensitivity to the Spirit. The Church of Philadelphia, in the book of Revelation, considered by some scholars as the smallest of the seven churches, and one of only two that got commendations from the Lord. Revelation 3, verse 8 to 10. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because you have kept my word of perseverance, I also keep you from the hour of testing. So this small church gets commendation from the Lord. Now, I've always believed as a pastor that the pastor's responsibility is to bring people deep into the word. As for the numbers of people that come to a church, that's up to the Lord. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to take people deep in the word. My responsibility is to oversee discipleship that draws people closer to the Lord. Acts 2:42 says the early church gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and prayer. And the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. Now, there is in the church world today a compromise of going deep into the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 5, says the meat of the word, how important the meat of the word is, not just the milk of the word. Now, when a pastor's mind shifts to thinking that he's responsible for the numbers, what will happen will be a compromise in depth of going into the word, because there's a shift in thinking. I have to give people what they want. Keep the customer happy. It's a shift in thinking, and it can be subtle, but it's happening, and it has happened. Now, starting in the fall, right up just to just before Christmas, we consider two important topics: building the church and maturing in Christ. You remember those series. I want to, over the next 3 to 4 sermons, focus on a call that everyone who claims to be a believer needs to answer, and it is a challenging call. It is a challenging call. But it's necessary to answer that call if we're going to be used by the Lord to build up the church. If we're going to mature in Christ, we have to answer that call. This church or any individual can only move forward in Christ by answering this most challenging and soul-searching call. And so if you're in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, let's look at that call. And man, I've been studying this call for the last couple weeks, and it is challenging. It's challenging. Think of these words, the words of Jesus. And he's saying it to his disciples, and he said it to the crowds as well. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Wow. That's not consumer oriented. That's not consumer oriented. That's a challenging call. That is a challenging call. Let's see here. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27. A church moves forward in the direction Christ is leading in proportion to those who answer his specific call to follow. And teaching and discipleship of the word, all of it, must be geared to equip people to answer that call. But what's happening in our consumer church today is this. Churches are appealing to certain groups. And they're appealing in a man-centered way, if you will. But this is quite different. This is quite different. How one answers this call determines if one is an admirer of Christ or a follower of Christ. That's the title of today's message. Admirer or follower of Christ. Consider these words of a philosopher. He says, theologian and philosopher, a Danish theologian and philosopher. He lived between 1813 and 1855. His name is Soren Kierkegaard. Listen to these words. The difference between an admirer and a follower still remains. No matter where you are, the admirer never makes any true sacrifices. He always plays it safe, though in words, phrases, songs, he is inexhaustible about how highly he prizes Christ. He renounces nothing, gives up nothing, will not reconstruct his life, will not be what he admires, and will not let his life express what it is he supposedly admires. And so he coined this idea of admirer or follower. Admirer or follower. Now, I believe in the church in America today there are more admirers of Christ than followers of Christ. Each believer should evaluate which one he or she is. As cultural Christianity and consumer Christianity can deceive one into believing one's a follower when in fact they are just an admirer of Christ. This week and next week in part one of Moving Forward in Christ, we're going to look at this most vital call, which applies to every believer and church. Then in part two, in a couple weeks, we're going to deal with specific ways that Fellowship Chapel can move forward as a church after the various challenges we've faced in this past year. So we'll get more specific as a church in a couple weeks. But this week and next week, what we're talking about applies to every church, every believer. Every believer. And so what we're going to look at this morning here, to answer the call to follow Christ, one needs to understand the difference between one who admires Christ and one who follows Christ. And then next week, we're going to look at the steps Jesus says are necessary to follow him. So this morning, we just want to get an understanding. What's the difference between an admirer and a follower of Christ? And it's a challenging concept. It really is. But the Lord, you know, the Lord loves us. And he wants us to know the truth. He perfectly speaks the truth in love. He doesn't compromise truth and he doesn't compromise love. So we need to understand the difference between one who simply admires Christ and one who follows Christ. But so let's start by defining the terms. Admirer. The definition of an admirer is a person who has a particular regard for someone or something. A fan, if you will. An enthusiast. Think of a sports fan. Now, my Packers won yesterday. Now, I didn't wear the Chiefs. I don't wear the Chiefs. I'm a fan, but I don't go that far. So, you get the idea. An admirer, a fan, an enthusiast. Now, a fan is very enthusiastic. An admirer is very enthusiastic. They identify with he or what they admire. And they also can have great knowledge about one they admire. I mean, there's some guys, well, you know, that know everything about the football team that they cheer for. Every Super Bowl they've been in, every playoff game they've been in, they know the statistics. And that's just, I'm just using football as the example, but they can have a great amount of knowledge. So an admirer of Christ can have a great amount of knowledge of Christ and still not be a follower. Now, I'm going to use interchangeably the word admirer and fan. So when you hear a fan, it's admirer, fan, okay? Now, a follower as Jesus called followers, and he called for followers, it would require much more than admiration. To be a follower of Jesus, it requires much more than admiration. He requires it. Jesus used the terms follower and disciple synonymously when he was referring to those who truly believed in him. And so the meaning of the word discipleship helps us to understand and define what Jesus means as follower and what is required of a follower. A true follower. Notice how Jesus puts it together. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So if someone's not his disciple, they're not a follower. So those words are pretty synonymous with one another. Now, a disciple, and here's our understanding of disciple, this understanding we need to have, was more than just a student. It would be more like what we're more familiar with, an apprentice. So a disciple, as Jesus called a disciple, was more like an apprentice than just a student. More than just gathering knowledge, that's a student. A student gathers knowledge and may even master that knowledge. But a disciple or an apprentice is one who not only gathers knowledge, but also applies what they learn consistently. When you see an apprentice, he's working right alongside his teacher or his master. And the master is teaching him, and then they're doing. The learning and the doing come together. They're the same. There's application to it. So Jesus taught them, and as they followed him, they did things that he did. And so that's a disciple. You see, Jesus didn't call for students of his teachings, but followers of a life. But followers of a life. One can be enthusiastic, emotional, have plenty of Bible knowledge, and still be just an admirer, a fan, and not a follower. Kyle Eidelman, a couple quotes from him. He is looking for more, up on the screen here, he is looking for more than words of belief. He's looking to see how those words are lived out in your life. When we decide to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him, we become nothing more than fans. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. And it is often through the fans or admirers that the enemy gets a foothold and causes division and disunity and so forth. Because a follower is committed through thick and thin. So, Jesus calls for disciples. The football analogy would be, someone's a fan, they know everything about the team, but do they do the things that those they admire are doing? The football players themselves. Do they deny themselves certain things that football players have to deny? Are they on a certain diet? Are they working out? Are they sacrificing to be that football player? No, they're just admiring it. Right? And you know what? An admirer is a consumer. And in our society, the customer is always right. Man, the churches are full of people who think they're always right. Even if they're serving. The customer is always right. You see how subtle this can be. And so for each of us, we must ask ourselves the question, are we a follower of Jesus or a fan? A fan is an enthusiastic admirer, only knows about, and is fickle. The followers of Jesus lays down their life, and they know him personally. Not just things about him, but they know him personally. So let's talk about a moment about the prevalence of admirers. The Old Testament testifies to it. When you look at the nation of Israel, there was always a remnant of true believers, a small percentage. There were many admirers, and boy, when the Lord did something for them that they thought was good, they were happy, but man, when he was doing something in their life that they didn't like, they grumbled. They grumbled. Consider the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, when he's speaking in a message that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it." And in the very same message, later on in chapter 7, it's recorded, verses 21 to 24, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not notice the service to God? Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And I want our minds drawn for a minute to the word practice. You see, a follower practices the apprenticeship, the master, the Lord. It's not the practice that saves them. It's the practice that demonstrates that they're a genuine believer. And so Jesus is saying here, in essence, there's a lot more people that admire me than who follow me. Now, again, I want to emphasize this, that going deep into the Word produces disciples. But when that is compromised for numbers, what happens is it increases the number of admirers and decreases the number of followers. Now, I just want to share this with you. I'm going to put that up there on the screen. Some teaching, if you listen to some teaching, have many interesting stories, but little scripture. Now, interesting stories are good if it points out the scriptural truth, but we need to have more scripture than interesting stories. The interesting stories themselves don't bring us into deeper intimacy with the Lord. They're interesting and they're entertaining and they are useful when they point out scripture, but they're not to be the main focus. Now, I wanted to share for a few moments some scriptural examples of the differences between admirers and followers, between admirers and followers. When you consider in Mark chapter 1, you can turn there if you want, I'll read it. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, Jesus, early in his ministry, it says he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So there you have an example of followers, right? That Jesus said, "Follow me," and then didn't say, "Okay, Lord, we're followers of yours," and stay and do the same thing that they were doing, right? There was a sacrifice. I mean, this is a pretty simple example, a physical example, but they sacrificed something to be able to follow Jesus, right? The same thing happened when he goes and he calls James and John. They drop their net. They stop mending their nets and they follow him. Now, that's quite different than this. If you turn to Luke chapter 9, you're in Luke 9, and you look over, let's see if I have the right chapter here. I don't have the right chapter. Oh, yes. Look at verse 53. Luke chapter 9. Now, but they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." So they were in a Samaritan village, and the people rejected Jesus, and two of his apostles said, "Hey, Lord, do you want us to call fire down upon them? Wipe them out?" And Jesus said, "No." Now, I'm paraphrasing. They said, "Well, what's next?" "Well, we'll move on to the next town." In other words, they had to choose whether they were going to follow Christ or not, right? So now, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is most likely a man who saw one of his miracles. And he's enthusiastic, and he's speaking from emotion. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And what Jesus is doing is he's focusing the guy in on counting the cost of following him. He's very enthusiastic. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, look, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. There's going to be a sacrifice you have to make to follow me." He's making him count the cost. And you know, many people, from emotion, they go to an outreach, and you know, their emotions are lifted up when they're listening to the worship. Maybe the preacher uses his voice in such a way to get emotions going, and there's an altar call, and they accept, and they go up, and it was all on emotion. And they didn't count the cost. "Yeah, I'll follow Jesus." But do they know what it involves? Do they know the cost? Do they know the cost? And he went on and says here now, and he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." So now he goes to another guy and he calls that guy to follow him. He goes, "Well, Lord, let me go bury my father." Now his father hadn't died. And he wasn't asking to just go, said he'd just go home for the memorial service. What he was saying is that he was going to wait till his father died so he got his inheritance, and then he would follow Jesus. And some of us can go, "Gee, I'm going to be more committed to the Lord when this happens, when this is accomplished in my life." That's not what Jesus is looking for when he's saying, "Come follow me." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Very similar to what the other man said. There are other things more important to him right at that time. But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We can put things above Jesus that keep us from truly following him. Now, it's interesting. You think about, if you have a moment, let's go there. Let's go to John chapter 6. I was just going to kind of paraphrase this, but I think this is really important. John chapter 6. When Jesus began his ministry, he had a 3+ year ministry. When he began his ministry, that's when a lot of his miracles occurred, the healing and so forth, and the casting out of demons. And there were many people following Jesus because a lot of them were thinking, man, he can really help me out. And this is exciting. But as he got closer to the cross, the crowds got less, because he was calling them to greater commitment. Now, in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 59, what he had said was he had told the crowds that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, he was using a metaphor, and the metaphor was to tell the people that they had to accept that he was the Messiah and that he was going to go to the cross. And so to eat his flesh and drink his blood, it was a metaphor to accept the whole idea that the Messiah has to be crucified. And in the Jewish culture, that was horrifying to think that the Messiah would have to be crucified, suffer the most shameful death at the time in execution. And it was hard for them to accept that. So that's what he had said to them. So now, in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." And he was talking to some people who were calling themselves disciples. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father." Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. It means they weren't true disciples. They weren't true followers. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter was willing to sacrifice everything. Now, he had his problems, obviously, but his heart was to sacrifice everything. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" Now, there was still one going to continue to follow him or seem to follow him and seem to be a disciple, but would betray him. And Judas would betray him based on the fact that Jesus didn't do things the way he thought they should be done. You see, Judas thought that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the Roman government, set up his kingdom, and Judas would have a seat in that leadership. And the whole idea of the cross blew his mind. This is not the Jesus that I agreed to follow. So you see, there's some that can look like a true disciple and a true follower for a long time. For a long time until it's revealed. Now, Peter had his problems. Peter denied the Lord, but he would repent. And he really had that desire to follow the Lord. He stumbled, but he picked himself up and he would follow him. How about this? Shortly before Jesus' death, he rides into Jerusalem along the road, and there's tons of people waving palm branches. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were admirers. They could say to somebody and point to Jesus riding down, "Hey, isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? That Jesus, he's wonderful, he's great." A great percentage of them, just a short time later, were yelling, "Crucify him." Now, we have admirers of Jesus today who would never verbally reject Jesus, but in reality they do when he's calling them to give up some sin in their life or something that's more important to them in their life, and they refuse to do it. They're despising his word And in doing that, they're rejecting him. I'm not talking about sins we stumble, but there's a sinful habit, or there's something that consistently is made more important than God. People reject them for that. A genuine follower or believer is one who applies self-sacrifice so as to follow Jesus more closely. You see, it's really all about commitment. The difference is commitment. Fan or follower, up here on the screen. The fan, we like the benefits, but not the cost. The fan, we turn up, but it doesn't change our lives. They turn up to church or whatever it might be, but it doesn't change their lives. Jesus is our Savior, but we won't recommend him. Don't tell anybody about him. We believe in prayer, but don't spend time doing it. We value the fellowship, but not the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is the cost. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. What I want to end the message is with this. Okay, the purpose of today's teaching is to prepare us to get the most out of next week's teaching. Okay? Because next week's teaching, I'm going to break down Jesus' words. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And when we get into that, you're going to see the challenge. But what I want to use this message for each of us, so that we get the most out of as we continue on with this teaching, we want to consider, as we look at these contrasting traits, what I'm going to put up on the screen now, I'm going to put up a few slides up. And what I'm doing is contrasting the traits and characteristics of an admirer with the traits and characteristics of a follower. And so what each of us needs to do is consider, what traits do we exhibit more? Then we need to ask ourselves if we are a follower of Christ or an admirer. And we need to take it to the Lord and ask him, because he's the one that truly knows. And based on what the Lord shows us, it gives us the opportunity to truly become a follower of Christ instead of just an admirer. Yes, one of my hearts in ministry has been to teach in such a way, because of a love for people who have a knowledge of Christ but may just be an admirer, I want them to become followers. That's one of my main calls to the ministry. Some people have criticized me. How come you don't go more out on the mission field? That's my call. So the other is, or we can learn about, we may be followers of Christ, but we can learn of things we need to repent of to walk more closely with the Lord. So let's start, okay? And I know I put up a lot of information on these slides. But if you want them, I can get them for the midweek service for you, you know, make up copies. So, you know, don't get writer's cramp if you're trying to keep up. But if you're a fast writer, feel free. Okay, these are some of the ones that I've noticed in Scripture and put up. An admirer sees Jesus as an add-on to life, to their life, so that things will go well. They add Jesus to their life so things will go well. They want him to bless their business, their relationships, but that's the beginning and end of it. Okay? A follower consistently makes sacrifices so as to draw closer to Christ and serve others in his name. Okay. Next one. Admirer seeks Jesus only when needs comfort or healing. Follower seeks intimacy with Jesus, whether it be for comfort or conviction. Admirer, behavior outside of church contrasts significantly with behavior inside the church. Follower, behavior outside the church is consistent with behavior inside the church. Admirer is very vocal about how much they love Christ. They're very expressive in worship. There's nothing wrong with being expressive in worship. Just follow the thought here. Very expressive in worship, shares about how much he serves Christ, but substitutes this for genuine repentance and obedience. That's the point. It can't be we can't be just enthusiastic and not be repentant. Some people substitute the one for the other. Working up their emotions feels good for a while. It's like a sedative to the conviction they're feeling in their life. This for genuine repentance and obedience talks more about Christ than shows Christ. Follower grows in Christ's likeness through repentance without drawing attention to self in his testimony, worship, and service. Shows Christ just as much as he speaks about him. Substitute he or she there, so male or female. Okay. Admirer are insecure in their relationship with Christ, which shows in being critical of other people's relationship with and service to God. And an admirer can be a prolific gossip. Followers pray for other people's relationship and service to Christ, hoping the best for others. Admirer wants to be shown appreciation and approval for what they are doing for Christ, which then reveals that they were ultimately doing it for self. Think about that one. Follower does not seek appreciation or approval from men, which demonstrates they were doing it unto the Lord. Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4 says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, what I do here, early believers, now why I put the column early believers, actually this is not my chart. Early believers represents followers. Because if early believer, like if you were following Christ in the first century, particularly the first decades, you were most likely a true follower because you could lose your life. So that's representing followers. Christianity here is more like the cultural Christianity today, the admirer, okay? So let's go across. Early believers willing to sell everything they had for the gospel. Christianity, buy a nice house in the suburbs, SUV, and go to a social club called the church. Over there on early believers, beaten, whipped, murdered, deprived, imprisoned for the advance of the gospel. Stays in cozy church, building, holding events, hoping people come. Early believers taught sound doctrine, studied to show self-approved unto God. Christianity watered down messages that have nothing to do with Scripture. Over the other column again, believers diligent to learn all Scripture, so-called believers that know a few verses that tickle their fancy. Early believers willing to pick up cross, Christianity not willing to do anything. Early believers, light to the world, lived a set-apart life, acted as living example. Christianity wants to blend in and do everything that pagans do. Early believers about others, Christianity about me, 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 me. Early believers, genuine love for others, Christianity put on a phony show. Early believers being transformed into a new creation. And then the admirers, no change, just give me a free ticket to heaven. Now, something else that could be an indication is what type of teaching appeals to you. The left-hand column is followers. The right-hand column is admirers. Christ-centered preaching sees Christ as the main character over man-centered teaching elevates the role of people. Christ-centered preachers focuses upon the main storyline of the Bible. Man-centered preaching gets sidetracked on isolated points. Christ-centered preaching cultivates a habit of looking at life from God's perspective. Man-centered preaching operates on the same man-centered perspective that the world uses. Christ-centered preaching glorifies God. Man-centered preaching glorifies man. Christ-centered preaching grace-focused. Man-centered preaching works-focused. Christ-centered preaching faith-based. Man-centered preaching performance-based. A few more. Man-centered focuses on man's needs. God-centered focused on God's glory. Man-centered, what can God do for me? God-centered, what can I do for God? Man-centered, accept Jesus. God-centered, submit to Jesus. Man-centered, let go and let God. God-centered, hold fast and work out, meaning hold fast to faith in God and work out the responsibility. Man-centered, God is a part of my busy schedule. God-centered, I'm part of God's great commission. Man-centered, Christian. God-centered, Christian, and disciple. So the follower would be the right column there. The admirer would be the left column. And then what perspectives do you most line up with? Fans versus followers. Fans come to Jesus thinking tune-up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking of makeover. Fans think a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with their lives. And that ain't consumer friendly. That's not consumer friendly. Jesus wants to interfere with our lives. Because think about it. Even if we're true followers of Christ, to walk more closely with Christ, doesn't he have to interfere with our lives? Doesn't he have to bring conviction? Don't we have to repent? He's perfect. So, challenging. So, next week, we're going to break down the call. Jesus said, if anyone is to come after me, they must deny themselves. We're going to look at what that means. Pick up his cross. We're going to look at what that means. That's greatly misunderstood what that means. And follow me. And he says, daily. Daily it must be done. And so we'll break that down. And again, it's a challenging passage, but what we have to look at, it's the truth and love of God coming our way. He doesn't want us to be deceived and have a false sense of security if we're just an admirer. He wants us to follow him. Follow him, to be true followers of his, disciples, apprentices of him. So we'll pick up there next week. So we're going to